Throughout history, there have been some men and women identified for their eminent doctrine and remarkable holiness of life, whom the Church has declared doctors. They fulfill what we hear in Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? Whoever walks without blame, doing what is right, speaking truth from the heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no harm to a friend, never defames a neighbor, who disdains the wicked, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath despite the cost, lends no money at interest, accepts no bribe against the innocent. Whoever acts like this shall never be shaken. Let us now place ourselves before the doctors of the Church to learn from their lives and their teaching in this program, Speaking Truth from the Heart. My name is Father Rick Martinetti. I'm a Franciscan priest with the Order of Friars Minor, and reading to you today from a work by one of the great doctors of the Church, St. Bonaventure of Bagnoregio. St. Bonaventure was a follower of St. Francis of Assisi and was charged with the task of writing a biography, writing the story of Francis to pass on to future generations. We're in chapter 11 now, as Bonaventure retells the story of St. Francis, and we're going to look specifically at Francis's understanding of Scripture and his spirit of prophecy, two gifts given to him from God, basically because of his great love and devotion. So let's see how Francis used these gifts and how others who gave testimony to Bonaventure, how others found in Francis a source of holiness, a source of truth, a man who knew things about them that they had not revealed to anyone else, and a man who, in these ways and others, pointed them back to Jesus Christ. St. Bonaventure writes, "Unflagging zeal for prayer, with a continual exercise of virtue, had led Francis, the man of God, to such serenity of mind that although he had no expertise in sacred scripture through learning, his intellect, nevertheless, enlightened by the splendor of eternal light, probed the depths of scripture with remarkable incisiveness. For his genius, pure and unstained, penetrated hidden mysteries. And where the knowledge of teachers stands outside, the passion of the lover entered. Whenever he read the sacred books, and something struck his mind, he imprinted it on his memory, because he did not grasp in vain what his attentive mind had heard. He would mull it over, ponder it in his heart with affection and constant devotion. Once when the brothers asked him whether he was pleased that the learned men who by that time had been received into the order of Friars Minor were devoting themselves to the study of sacred scripture, Francis replied, 'I am indeed pleased, as long as, after the example of Christ himself, of whom we read that he prayed more than he read, they do not neglect zeal for prayer. And as long as they study, not to know what they should say, but to practice what they have heard, and once they have put it into practice, then propose it to others. I want my brothers,' he said, 'to be gospel disciples, and so progress in knowledge of the truth that they increase in pure simplicity, without separating the simplicity of the dove from the wisdom of the serpent, which our eminent teacher joined together in a statement from his own blessed lips.'" So we see early on Francis giving his blessing to his brothers who wanted to study scripture, as long as they strove to practice it, to live it, instead of just preach it to others, to ponder it in their hearts and to live an example of gospel life. This was what study should lead to, not to arrogance, not to merely wanting to teach or propose it to others, but to live it. So let's look more at what Bonaventure says. "At Siena, a religious, who was a doctor of sacred theology, once asked him about certain questions that were difficult to understand. He brought to light the secrets of divine wisdom with such clarity and teaching that the learned man was absolutely dumbfounded. With admiration, he responded, "Truly, the theology of Francis is borne aloft, as it were, on the wings of purity and contemplation. It is soaring like an eagle, while our learning crawls on its belly on the ground." For though he was unskilled in word, nevertheless full of knowledge, Francis unraveled questions and brought the hidden things into light. This holy man had received from God an understanding of sacred scripture, and through imitation of Christ, he carried in his activity that perfect truth described in the gospel. And through a full anointing of the Holy Spirit, he held the teacher, Jesus Christ, within his heart. Bonaventure reminding us that Francis lived it. You understand scripture to the extent that you desire to live the teachings of Christ, to uncover your vocation as servant of God. He continues, the spirit of prophecy, this too shone forth in Francis, that he, in a sense, foresaw the future, intuited the secrets of hearts. He knew of events from afar as if they were present, and miraculously appeared present to some who were absent. For at that time, when the Christian army was besieging Damietta, the man of God was there, armed not with weapons, but with faith. When Francis, Christ's servant, heard that the Christians were preparing for war on the day of the battle, he sighed deeply and said to his companion, "If a clash of battle is attempted, the Lord has shown me that it will not go well for the Christians. But if I say this, they will take me for a fool. If I keep silent, my conscience won't leave me alone. What do you think I should do, brother?" His companion replied to Francis, "Brother, don't give the least thought to how people judge you. This won't be the first time that people took you for a fool. Unburden your conscience and fear God rather than human beings." When he heard this, Francis, the herald of Christ, leapt to his feet and rushed to the Christians, crying out warnings to save them, forbidding war and threatening disaster if they did not listen. But they took the truth as a joke. They hardened their hearts and refused to turn back. The whole Christian army charged and attacked and retreated, fleeing from the battle, not in triumph, but in shame. The number of Christians was diminished by such a great massacre that about 6,000 were either dead or captured. From this it was abundantly clear that the wisdom of the poor man of Assisi should not be scorned, since sometimes the soul of a just man will declare truths more clearly than seven sentinels searching the horizon from a height. That's just one of the concrete stories that Bonaventure had researched and places here in this biography of Francis, of him predicting a Christian battle that was going to go poorly. During the time of the Crusades, Francis went both to the Saracens and to the Christians, pleading for them to form a truce and to forgive one another. And it seems that neither side listened to him. And this is one example of him predicting that a battle would go poorly if attempted. They did not heed his warning and suffered. Francis was given these insights from God, and the Lord used him to very practically and concretely call individuals to works of peace and forgiveness, call them to the message of the gospel that Jesus had proclaimed. See, Francis lived the gospel of peace, so he was able to proclaim it to others. Now, Bonaventure tells of some specific people who benefited from Francis's gift of prophecy. He writes, "At another time, after his return from overseas, Francis went to the city of Celano to preach. And a certain knight invited him very insistently, with humble devotion, to dine with him. So he finally came to the knight's home, and the whole family delighted at the arrival of the poor man and his brothers. Before they took any food, however, the man offered prayers and praise to God, as was his custom, standing with his eyes raised to heaven. When he finished his prayer, he called his kind host aside and confidently told him, "Look, my brother," he said in private, "overcome by your prayers, I have entered your home to eat. Now heed my warnings quickly, because you shall not eat here but elsewhere. Confess your sins right now. Contrite with the sorrow of true repentance, and leave nothing in you unconfessed that you do not reveal in a true confession. The Lord will reward you today for receiving his poor ones with such devotion." The host agreed to the saint's words without delay, and telling all of his sins in confession to one of Francis's priest companions, he put his house in order and did everything in his power to prepare for death. Then they went to the table, and while the others began to eat, suddenly the host breathed forth his spirit, carried away by sudden death, which had been foreseen by the man of God. In recompense for the kindness of his hospitality, it happened according to the word of truth that because he had received a prophet, he received a prophet's reward. Through the prophetic warning of the holy man, that devout knight was prepared for his sudden death, so that protected by the armor of repentance, he escaped damnation and entered into the eternal dwellings. What a beautiful story and a beautiful little gift that the Lord gave Francis, an insight that this man was about to face death. It was his last day on the earth. And this is the day that Francis and his brothers show up at the knight's house, and he quite beautifully tells the man to get his soul in order because this is going to be his last day. And it's a beautiful triumphant story because the man receives Francis. Unlike the story earlier about the army not listening to Francis and thinking him a fool, this man understands that this is a holy man predicting something here, and he needs to confess and he needs to ready his soul for heaven. And so he does. A beautiful success story led through a prophecy of Francis. Not all turn out this way, as we'll see. Here's another story. At the time when the holy man lay sick in Rieti, a canon named Gedeone, a lustful and worldly man, was seized by a grave illness and was bedridden. He had himself carried to Francis, and together with those present, he tearfully begged to be blessed by Francis with the sign of the cross. "How can I sign you with the cross?" Francis asked, "when you once lived according to the desires of the flesh with no fear of the judgments of God. Because of the devout requests of those pleading for you, however, I will sign you with the sign of the cross in the name of the Lord. But you must turn now. You must know that you will suffer worse things if once set free, you return to the vomit of your own will. You must repent. Because of the sin of ingratitude, things worse than the first are always inflicted." When Francis made the sign of the cross over the man, immediately the man who had been lying crippled got up, restored to full health. And bursting with praise of God, he cried out, "I am free." Many people there heard the bones of his hips snap back into place. But after a short time from this miracle, the canon, forgetting God, turned his body back to its unchaste ways. And one evening he dined in the house of the canon and slept there that very evening. Suddenly the roof of the house collapsed on all of them. Others who were there managed to escape with their lives, and only that man was trapped and killed. And therefore, in justice, the last state of that man became worse than the first because of his vice of ingratitude and his contempt of God, since gratitude must be shown for forgiveness received, and offense repeated doubles displeasure. St. Bonaventure, using this example of a man going back to his old ways of sin, kind of dying worse off than he had been earlier. It's an interesting, just to parallel these two stories, the knight who does repent and this canon. A canon's another name for a priest or a man of the church. He didn't repent and dies in his sin. Both had been warned by Francis, and one heeded and one did not. And I guess it's just a little lesson to us to heed the warnings, to see ourselves as sinners in need of repentance, but the Lord is always there. God's love is so present. God is so merciful and gives us every chance to repent that there really can be no excuses. We're just called to follow our hearts, follow our conscience, and seek out the sacrament of reconciliation so that we may receive God's mercy and forgiveness and be in a state that is ready to meet him for all eternity. St. Francis had the gift that he could read hearts at times. At times, things known only to God were shared with him, and when other people heard these things, suddenly they repented. Some hardened their hearts all the more, others turned and received his prophetic warnings. Here's another story that Bonaventure writes. Another time, a noble woman devoted to God came to the saint to explain her trouble to him and ask his help. She had a very cruel husband, whom she endured as an antagonist to her service of Christ. So she begged the saint to pray for him, so that God in his goodness would soften his heart. When he heard this, Francis said to her, "Go in peace, and without any doubt be assured that you will soon have consolation from your husband." And he added, "You may tell him, for God and for me, that now is the time of clemency and mercy. Later will be the time of justice." After receiving his blessing, the lady returned home and found her husband and relayed the message. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and he was changed from the old to the new man, prompting him to reply very meekly, "My lady, let us serve the Lord and save our souls." They lived a good, holy, and chaste life for many years. On the same day, they both died and departed to the Lord together. The power of the prophetic spirit in the man of God was certainly extraordinary. It restored vigor to dried-up limbs and impressed piety upon hardened hearts. The transparency of his spirit was no less wondrous, for he could see future events, and even probe the obscurity of consciences, like another Elisha with a twofold spirit of Elijah. One time, when the holy man was returning from overseas with a brother, Leonard of Assisi, as his companion, he happened to climb up on a donkey for a while because he was weak and tired. But his companion walked behind and was also quite tired. Thinking in very human terms, he began to say to himself, Francis's parents and mine did not socialize as equals. And here he is riding while I am on foot leading his donkey. As Leonard was thinking this, the holy man immediately got off the donkey. "No, brother," he said, "it is not right that I should ride while you go on foot, for in the world you are more noble and influential than I." The brother was completely astonished and overcome with embarrassment. He knew he had been caught. He fell down at Francis's feet and bathed in tears. He exposed his thought and begged forgiveness. A certain other brother, devoted to God and to Christ's servant, frequently turned over in his heart the idea, "Whoever the holy man embraces with intimate affection somehow receives divine favor and gifts from above. Whomever he excluded, on the other hand, he would not regard among God's chosen ones." This brother became obsessed with this idea and intensely longed for the blessing and the intimacy of Francis, but never revealed the secret of his heart to anyone. The devoted father called him and spoke gently to him one day and said, "Let no thought disturb you, my son, because holding you dearest among those very dear to me, I gladly lavish upon you my friendship and love." The brother was amazed at this and became even more devoted. Not only did he grow in his love for that holy man, but through the grace of the Holy Spirit, he was also filled with still greater gifts. While he was secluded in a cell on Mount Laverna, one of his other companions, was also yearning for Francis, and with great desire, he wanted to have something of the Lord's words commented on and written with Francis's own hand. He believed that by this means he would be set free from, or at least could bear more easily, a serious temptation, which oppressed him not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Though growing weary with such a desire, he was in a state of inner anxiety because he was overcome with embarrassment and did not dare to disclose his request to Francis. But what human beings did not tell him, the spirit revealed to Francis. He called to the brother and said, "Brother, bring me paper and ink." And he wrote down in his own hand the praises of God, according to the brother's desire, and at the end a blessing for him, saying, "Take this paper for yourself and keep it carefully until your dying day." The brother took the gift he so much desired, and in fact his temptation disappeared immediately. The letter was preserved, and later it worked wonders and became a witness of the virtues of St. Francis. This is a beautiful story we have, and we actually have the letter that Francis wrote in this particular story. The man he is referring to is Brother Leo, one of the first priests to begin to follow Francis, and one of his dear friends. And we still have preserved in the Basilica of Assisi from 800 years ago the praises of God that Francis wrote for Leo on a simple parchment that Leo kept next to his heart, kept it in his habit, next to his chest. It's a beautiful little litany. You could look it up online at some point or research it. It's the Praises of God by Francis of Assisi. And it's just a series of prayers where Francis praises God. You are marvelous. You are great. You are almighty. You are all-powerful. You are the Lord of lords, the King of kings. First, he praises God with all these lofty titles for God. And then he brings it down to where Leo could experience God in the day-to-day. And he says of the Lord, he says, "You are mercy, you are kindness, you are gentleness, you are refreshment, you are all we desire, you are all we need." In a series of praises, Francis brings it down to earth. He says to God, he's praising God for Leo, and he says, "You are humility, you are meekness, you are love." In other words, when Leo embraces meekness and humility, God is there. When Leo is a person of love, he finds God, a person of forgiveness. Francis says in those praises of God, "You are patience," which is another very powerful title for God. He doesn't say God is patient with us. He says God is patience, patience itself, as if to lose patience is in a sense to lose God. And it really is true. When we lose our patience with others, when we lose our patience with anything that doesn't go according to our plan, we are revealing that our heart is not fully united with God, because we don't just desire God's will. There's something else that we're attached to. And when we don't get that something, when we lose patience, it reveals that we haven't given our hearts completely over to the will of God. So it's a tough challenge in the midst of a beautiful prayer, a beautiful poem. And Leo held on to this poem and treasured it throughout his life, and we still have it today. And you know, some believe that the temptation that Leo was going through was just a temptation to despair. Oftentimes Francis went with Leo up on mountaintops, and the two of them went off to prayer, and then Francis would leave him, and Leo would be left on the top of a mountain to ponder his own weakness and to be face to face with his sin. And Leo was tempted to despair at times, but he took out this praises of God. Perhaps at the times when he was thinking too much of himself, pondering his own weakness too much, he would be forced by reading this prayer to get out of himself and to praise God. It's a very simple formula that Francis presents here. When you are too worried, overwhelmed, just too self-centered, focusing on one's own weakness, maybe it's time to forget ourselves and praise God. Now, it is important that we look at our own sins and we use them as prayerful meditation. We can see our weakness and see how we have to grow and begin to appreciate a God who is so tolerant and merciful with us. But we need to get out of there. We shouldn't stop and stay at our weaknesses. We need to then ponder the greatness of God, whose mercy is always available and who wants to lift us up out of ourselves. That's what this story seems to be all about. Leo is taken out of despair by praising God. And maybe it's a beautiful lesson for us as well. So we'll stop there this time at this installment in chapter 11 of Bonaventure's Life of St. Francis. And maybe we should take some time today to just forget our own weaknesses and go off and praise God, who is so mighty, so beautiful, so wonderful, and as Francis says, is all we truly need. My name is Father Rick Martinetti, a Franciscan priest with the Order of Friars Minor, and I want to thank you for taking this time to listen with me and to reflect on the writings of St. Bonaventure. And let's continue to ask his prayer and his intercession that what we hear may truly have an effect in our lives, that it may sink deeply into our hearts and lead us to a life of greater love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And may God give you peace.